In your presence this morning, we hope that we will encourage you to live the kind of life that will be acceptable to God. We'd ask you to take your Bibles, to open your Bibles up, to open your minds as we study some things together that I hope will help us as we live upon this earth. I want to begin this morning by quoting a passage. In the 14th chapter of John, in verse 1 through 3, have some very comforting words. They were given by the Son of God to his disciples in a private conversation that begins in chapter 13 and verse 31. And he is about to leave them. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. He's about to be led to the cross. He's about to give his life as a ransom for many. He's about to finish the work that his Father sent him to do. He's going to die for the sins of the world. But as he's leaving them, he wants to give them some comfort. And so he tells them, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Indeed, comforting words to know that Jesus was coming back. And he was coming back to get them. And he has gone to prepare a place for them that he might receive them to himself at a later time. If I were to ask you this evening, or this morning, do you want to go to heaven? Now, I know at first sight you would say, yes, I want to go to heaven. But what I'm asking you is, do you really want to go to heaven? Do you more than anything else in your life? Is it the chief aim of your life? Is it the most important aspect of your life that you desire to go to heaven? What would your answer be? I want to go to heaven. That is the chief aim in my life. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven. But I want to ask the question, what will I miss if I don't get there? What if I miss heaven and I don't end there for my eternal abode? Well, I will miss the very purpose that God placed me on this earth, and that is to have fellowship with him, to be in his presence always. That's why God created me. That's God's desire for me. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter wrote that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. It is not God's desire to cause one or have to throw one in eternal torment. That is not God's desire. That is not why he sent his son. That is not why he made the eternal plan of salvation. His desire is to all men to be saved. That is what his purpose is. But if I miss heaven, I will miss the place that God went to prepare for me. He will have made it in vain because I threw it away, because I did not want it. If I don't go to heaven, I will miss eternity with the angels. I will miss eternity with God. I will miss eternity with the save of all ages. I will not be in the presence of the Lamb who died and gave his life for me. In other words, if I miss heaven, I miss it all. And ladies and gentlemen and brethren and sisters, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. And I want you to understand this morning that I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss heaven. I want you to make sure, and I want to make sure, that I do everything that I can to make sure that you get there. I want to enter into a bargain with you this morning. I want you to help me to get there. And in exchange, I am going to help you that you might get there. And that's what this lesson's about this morning. How I can help you and how you can help me. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that there is nothing more important on this earth than where I will spend eternity when I leave this earth. I understand that life is a fleeting and a temporal thing. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer wrote that it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. This year has been a tough year. We have had lots of deaths in this congregation. One that he even was a member of this congregation recently passed away, whose funeral is tomorrow. We have had many, many examples over and over this year how temporal this life is. We understand that we're not going to live forever. And we need to understand that when we leave this life, that is not the end. That is the beginning of another stage. And that is really the beginning of eternity. And we need to understand that we need to be focused. And we need to all the help that we can get. We know God will help us. We know that Jesus did everything in his power to give us the opportunity and the ability and the remedy that we might be able to be in his presence, that we might be with his Father, that we might be able to enjoy the pleasures of heaven for an eternity. He's done all that he can do. The Father has done all that he can do. The Spirit has done all that he can do by revealing God's plan and giving us to us in the Word. Everything that can humanly and divinely be done by God, he has done. Now it is up to us. And I want you to know this morning that I need your help. And I want you to know that I believe that you need mine. And so I want to enter a bargain with you, and I want to show you how you can help me. And I want to show how I believe that I can help you. A young boy was doing his best to lift a rock away from an area where he was playing. But he was much too small to do it all by himself. He tried with every angle and every way possible to remove that rock. Yet he was unable to do it. Grunting and huffing and puffing, he could not move it no matter which angle, no matter how he tried to do it. That rock just would not budge. The boy's father watched his son struggle and asked him if he was having trouble. He said, "Yes, I'm having trouble. I've tried everything I know to do, and I can't budge this rock." The father said, "Are you sure that you have done every possibility and you have used every measure of your resource in order that's at your disposal that you could remove that rock?" The boy, very tired and frustrated, grunted and said, "I've done everything I know how to do." The father, with all the love and the kindness that he had in his heart for his son, softly said, "No, son, you haven't done everything that you could do, because you did not ask me for any help." And so this morning, I'm like the young boy. I know that I can't get to heaven by myself. I understand that I'm going to need people's help along the way, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that, and I'm not ashamed to ask for it. But you want to know the truth this morning? I don't think you can get there by yourself either. I think, of course, we all need God's help. We need the Son's help. We need the love of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We need that. That's a moot point. We all know we need that. But I want you to know that you're going to need more than that, because you live on this earth. And you live in this temporal existence. And you need to understand that life can throw you a curve, and life can be unkind, and life can be discouraging, and life can be difficult. And along the way, somebody's going to have to pick you up. Somebody's going to have to help you. I want to be that somebody. But at the same time, I want you to help me. And so this morning, let's talk about how we can help each other get to heaven. First of all, I want you to know that you need to give me the truth. No matter what, no matter what else happens, I need for you to tell me the truth. And I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 32 that we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We also know in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom had also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." If we trust in the truth, it can save us. It has the ability to do that. We need to also understand in John 4, verse 24, God said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I need to know the truth. I need to know how to worship God. I need to know how I should worship him that my worship would be acceptable. I need for you to tell me. And if I get into a position where I begin to worship God in a way that is unacceptable to him, I need you to tell me that. I need you to be honest with me. And if I get out of step, if I'm not putting my trust in Him, if I'm not leaning to Him, and if I'm not doing His will, you need to tell me that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not doing it, I'm going to tell you. It's not because I hate you. It's because I love you, because I don't want you to miss heaven. We need to also understand John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It sets us apart. It makes us holy. It makes us different. It sets us apart for a special work. We need to also understand that you need to give me the truth because it is the power of God to salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God to save my soul is in the message of that book. I need to know its precepts. I need to know what it teaches. I need to know how it tells me to live. I need to know how I need to walk by it and guide my life by it. And you need to tell me when I get out of step and when I'm not doing what God would have me to do and when I become ashamed of that word. You need to tell me that. And you need to point it out to me. And I need to do the same for you. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that every one of us that are in Christ were all called into Christ by the same gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, the text says, to which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we were called by the gospel. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, we must remain in that gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter where Paul is going to deal with the question of the resurrection, he begins this chapter in verse 1 saying, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. You see, you must remain in that gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, if I don't remain in the gospel, if I'm not doing what God tells me to do, if I'm out of step, if I'm not holding to it, if I'm not following it, you need to tell me that. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not doing it, I need to tell you that. And I need to tell you that with all the fervor, the love, and the hope that I have in my heart, that when you realize that you're doing something that's wrong, that you'll repent and you'll turn from it. Because I don't want you to miss heaven. And so you need to do that, and I need to do that for you. You need to give me the truth. Because there's times that Paul, in Acts chapter 16, the Macedonians needed Paul's help. Come over into Macedonia and help us. There are times that you're going to need my help. There are times I'm going to need your help. And we need to be there to help one another. We need to also understand in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that I must speak the truth in love. And yes, speaking the truth in love means sometimes it has to be very direct. Sometimes it has to be very plain. Sometimes it has to be in such a way that you can't misunderstand what I'm saying. And you need to do the same to me. But we need to do it in love. We also need to understand that I need to know all that God's Word said. You remember what Cornelius did, and we'll talk about this tonight. But you remember what Cornelius did while he was waiting for Peter? He went and got his relatives, he got his friends, and he gathered them all together in his house. And why did he do that? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Cornelius tells us why he did it. In verse 33, the text says, so I have sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded to him by God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I think when you come here every Lord's Day, you don't come here to hear what I think. You don't come here to hear my opinion about things. You're not here to be entertained by me. You're here to hear what God says. You want to know what God wants you to do. You want to know how God would have you live your life. We need that. We need to know what God wants me to do with my life. You need to know what God expects of you. And I need to help. And I need to give you the information that you need in what God expects of you as you live upon this earth. But you need to do the same for me. You need to make sure that I know what God would have me to do. In Galatians 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, don't let anyone steal it away from you. Don't let anyone steal the truth out of your heart. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't need to adhere to it. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you believe it because I say it. You check it out. You make sure that that's what it says. And you make sure that's what God's Word teaches. And don't you believe me, you believe the book. You make sure that that's what it says. And don't let anybody steal it away from you. In Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul asked the question, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? I want to tell you something, brethren. You become my enemy when you withhold the truth from me. When you don't tell me the whole counsel of God, when you hide it from me, when you try to water it down, when you try to compromise it, you have become my enemy. And ladies and gentlemen, if I ever do that to you, I have become your enemy. If I ever begin to teach that which is contrary to God's word, if I ever teach it watered down, if I ever begin to minimize it, if I ever begin to insert my opinion and my theory in place of scripture, I am your enemy, I am not your friend. And you need to tell me that. And so no matter what happens, you need to give me the truth. And you need to give all of it to me. And you need to be painfully honest with me. And I'm going to try to do the same to you. I want you to consider something this morning. I want you to listen to what we're about to read. I want you to follow along. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship and our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think by ignoring my sins that you can help me. Do not think by being blinded to my sin that you are charitable. Do not talk behind my back about my shortcomings. However I may react to whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can man be free from the shackles of sin and the bondage of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, if I am weak, if I am lukewarm, if I am indifferent, if I'm neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world again, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but I need to grow in the knowledge and edification, give me the truth. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you do this for me? I do not want you to hide the truth from me. Do not consider me your friend, and so much your friend that you would not tell me if you saw me getting out of step. Do not worry about offending me. Do not worry about my feelings. Do not worry about how I will react. If I am walking in a path that will lead me to destruction, you do me the greatest favor and you tell me, because I need to know. I wonder if you react badly. That's my problem. But you have done what you are responsible to do. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, as long as I preach here, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to worry about how popular you think I am. I'm not going to worry about what a great preacher you think I am or I'm not. And I'm not going to worry about offending you. And I'm not going to worry about doing it in such a way that I might hurt your feelings. My chief concern, my only concern, is that you stand in a relationship with God, that you might gain heaven as your eternal home. And if I have to step all over your feet, and I have to hit you between the eyes with the truth to get your attention, I'm going to do that. And you know what? When I stop doing that, you need to get rid of me. Don't value our friendship by ignoring my sin. I'm not going to do that to you, and I don't want you to do that to me. You know, sometimes I think it's difficult for us to understand that sometimes we need someone to get tough. You know, all of us who are parents, there's times that you have to get tough. There's times that you have to have your children toe the line. There's times that you have to make sure they understand that what they're doing is unacceptable. You know it's hard. You know it's difficult. It pains you at your heart, but would you not do it? You always did it. Why did you do that? Because you really loved them. And see, that leads us to our next point. Not only do you need to give me your truth, you need to give me your love. You know what I believe? I believe people need people. You don't live on an island. I know Simon Garfunkel wrote a song that was very popular, "I'm a Rock." I'm telling you, you're not a rock. And you don't live on an island. And you need people, and I need people. You need me, and I need you. And we need not to ever be ashamed of that. People need people. We need to understand. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I want us to read some passages together, beginning in verse number 9. There's a value of friendship, and there's a value of love. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help pick him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand it, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want you to know that you cannot go to heaven alone. I need you, and you need me. And I need your love, and I believe you need mine. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want you to just tell me you love me. I don't want you to just express in words that you love me. What I would like you to do is I would like you to show me that you love me. In John chapter 13, listen to the words of our Lord as he gave some part of those instructions to his disciples prior to his departure. He said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, if love one for another tells men that you are disciples of Christ, what does ill will and hatred, what does that tell men? That tells them something too. That doesn't tell them that you love God and that you love me. You see, we need to demonstrate a love. Remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You remember what Paul said in what many call the chapter of love? You remember those first three verses of that chapter? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, so that I remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing." You see, love got to be the motivating factor. You need to demonstrate your love. I need to be able to see it. You need to be able to see mine. In Galatians, the fifth chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18. John has a great deal to say about this subject of love. In verse 17, this statement is made: "But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I need your love. I need you to demonstrate it to me. I need you to know that you care about me and that you're concerned about me, but I need you to do more than tell me that. And ladies and gentlemen, you need more than me to tell it to you. I need to show it to you. I need to demonstrate it by the things that I do and by my attitude and by the things that I will do for you, that I love you, and you need to know that and you need to understand that. I hope and I pray in the 5.5 years that I have been here, that you do understand that I do love you, and I care about you, and I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. I've done everything I know in my power to make sure that you have what God would have you to know, that you might live in a life that's acceptable to him. Because I don't want you to be lost. But you know, there's another reason why I do that. Because I don't want to be lost myself. You see, God has given me a great responsibility, and I do not take it lightly. As a gospel preacher, I'm going to give an account for every class I ever taught, for every sermon I ever preach, and for every attitude I ever display. And I tell you, I think about that a lot. I think about that a lot because it's serious. But you know what? I need you, and you need me. And we need to have the proper love one for another. I need you to give me my love. I need you to help me bear my burdens. I've had burdens that you've had to help me bear, and I appreciate it. I appreciate all the kind words and the things that people have said and asked me about my dad's surgery. Yes, that's on my mind. It's been on my mind since last week. But I appreciate that you're concerned about that, and you're concerned about it only because that you love me. You don't know my father, but you know he's my father. And you know that he means a great deal to me, and so you'll help me bear that burden. I appreciate that. You know what? That's exactly how God expected it to be. When we have loss, and when we have difficulty, and when we have tribulation, and when we're hurting, we need to help one another. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But you know, we often read that passage, but we never read the one that follows it. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, there's burdens that we have. We all have them. You have them, and I have them. And they're varied, and they're difficult sometimes. And no two burdens are alike. And no burden affects the same person the same way. What may cause you tremendous anxiety may not cause me anxiety. But I have things that cause me anxiety. And I need you to know that you're there to help me if I need you. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. I've always found this to be a very comforting passage. You know, the Lord knew that his disciples were going to be tested. They were going to be tried greatly. And he tried to prepare them for that. But in verse number 31 in Luke chapter 22, the Lord tells Peter, he says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And that must have been a really shocked statement that Jesus made to Peter, that Satan has his design for you, Peter. He wants to sift you as wheat. Well, I'm going to tell you, Peter's got a lot of company. Because Satan wants to do that to each and every one of us, too. What did he want Peter to do about that? Look at the next verse. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We need to learn that the best remedy for strengthening our faith is helping others. You help yourself. Isn't it interesting? He said, your faith's going to fail temporarily, but when you return to me, when you come back to me, then I want you to strengthen others. You know sometimes how you can minimize your burden and how you can minimize your problem? Take on somebody else's. Look at somebody else's problem. You think your problems are insurmountable and that you don't know what to do? Take a look at somebody else's. Help somebody else and you'll help yourself in the process. Sometimes the best way to get our burdens off our mind is to get involved with somebody else. That can help you. But you know what? It pays an extra dividend. It also helps the one who's carrying the burden. I'm going to ask you a question in all honesty. People don't know you care until they see that you care. You know, brethren, I believe that there is no one. There is no one that understands the trials and the struggles and the difficulty of being faithful in Christ. I don't think anybody understands that any more than another Christian. Who else understands how Satan tries to discourage you? How he tries to knock you down? How times it gets overwhelming? How times it gets difficult? Who understands that but another Christian who's going through the same thing you are? Now, if I can't count on you, and you can't count on me, Who are you going to count on? You know, sometimes, I want you to listen to this, sometimes people turn to the world instead of turning to their brethren because they don't believe they can turn to their brethren. And that's a sad commentary in any local congregation. Whenever a body, a member of the body of Christ, would turn for care and compassion and understanding to a person in the world before he would turn to his brethren, that is a sad commentary. Now, you know, you said, well, it was his choice. Yes, that's right. But what would cause him not to turn to me? You know, I would have to question myself if somebody's going through a tough time and he won't call upon me. I've got to question why he won't do that. Now, I'll give you an example. I don't name names, but I know a brother who is struggling greatly with a problem. He's struggling. He's fighting for his life. And my door is open. I'll help him day or night. He calls me any time of the day or night. But you know, he doesn't. And I struggle with that, but after talking with him and being with him, I know why he doesn't. He doesn't want to hear what I'm going to say. Because he knows that he can't wash it over me. He knows that he cannot intimidate me. He knows that I'm not going to compromise the truth. And when he's out of step, I'm going to tell him. But you know what? I won't stop doing that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to force myself into his life. Because that's what he needs. No, I can't make him do right. But I can make him know I care. I can do that. And you know, sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to let people know that you're there. You know, one of the things that I remember about our brother, my friend Paul Savage, one of the things that I miss the most about him, I never left him that he did not thank me for what I did for him. But in all truth, I got more out of it than he did. But you see, brethren, that's exactly how it should be. I need to know that I can count on you. You know, I would hope and I would pray that if you have a difficulty in your life and you're struggling to be the type of person that God would have you to be, and you're just being overwhelmed and you're discouraged, I would hope that you know that you can call me, that I would try to help, that I would try to be understanding, that I would try to be concerned, and I would try to do anything I could to help you. I hope you know that you can do that. But I hope you don't know that because I just stand here and told you. I hope you already know that because of the kind of person I am. But you know what? I know. I know this for a fact, that if I needed your help, and I was hurting, and I needed comfort, I know I could pick up the phone, and I know any of the number of you I could call and you would help me. You know what? Money can't buy what that's worth. That is one of the greatest blessings that you have from God, is you're each other. Don't underestimate it. And do not let this resource go unused. I need you to give me correction. You know, sometimes rebuke is necessary in order to be corrected. But I need to be corrected. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. And look at verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to be corrected when we are wrong. And we need to be able to say, I am wrong. We need to be able to do that. And we need to be able to accept correction when it is given and when it is needed. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, that we will study in a few weeks, it says, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Rebuke is a demonstration of God's love. It is the highest demonstration of God's love. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, it says, whom God loves, he chastens. And in verse 11 of that chapter, after talking about why God's scourges us, why God chastens us. He makes a statement at the end of that text. In verse 11, he says, in chapter 12, and I'm over in chapter 5. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. You see, it's not easy being wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be, so to speak, called on the carpet. I don't like it, you don't like it. But that doesn't mean it may not be necessary. It may be necessary. In Acts chapter 8, is that not what Peter did to Simon the sorcerer? Didn't he really rebuke him very sharply? He said, you're in the bond of iniquity. You're poisoned by bitterness. He said, you are entangled in sin again. He was very direct, and he corrected him. He said, thy money perish with you. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money? Your heart's not right with God. He rebuked him. Why? Because he loved his soul. That's why he rebuked him. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul withstood the Apostle Peter to the face, he said he did it because he was to blame. One apostle rebuking another apostle. Why did he do that? Because he loved him. Because Paul loved Peter. And if I'm to blame, you need to let me know. And if I'm to blame, you need to tell me. And if you're to blame, I'm going to tell you. Why? Why do I do that? James chapter 5 says, love can cover a multitude of sin. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, there's times that you're wrong. There's times that you're out of step. There's times that you're not doing what you need to do. And with all the love and the fervor I have, there's a time that I need to correct you. Not because I'm your superior, because I'm not. And not because I don't get out of step, but I don't need corrected. If I need corrected, you need to correct me. But you know what all this has to do with? It has to do with attitude. You know what? I've corrected brethren that threw me out of their house. I went to brethren with all the love of my heart because they're not living the kind of life that they should, and they threw me out of their house. You've been there, haven't you? You've seen that done. But you know what? I didn't stop going. And you know what? You said, well, maybe if I tell you, you'll get mad. Let me get mad. Then I got two problems. I got the one that you told me, and then I got another one. But you know what? Don't think you're helping me if you just overlook it. You didn't help me. And I didn't help you if I just overlooked it. So when I get on some of you because you're not studying the Bible like you ought to, when you're not attending like you should, when you're not being as faithful as you ought to be, when you're not acting in your relationships the way that you ought to act, when I get on you, don't get offended. Just realize I love you and go to God's Word. If that's what it says, make the correction. I'm not interested in you patting me on the back. That's my job. But you need to understand that I need your correction and you need mine. Well, I'll tell you something else I need. I need your prayer. I know that, and I know this more than you can believe. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, your prayer can help me reach heaven. And I believe my prayer can help you reach heaven. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphroditus, as one who is a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, fervently laboring in His prayer. You know, the Bible uses the word fervent in a lot of ways. In Colossians 1 and verse 29, it means toiling at work that becomes very weary. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul uses it for competing for a coveted prize. That it takes great exertion. It takes great effort to receive the prize. You've got to get in there. You've got to work. We also need to understand that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that we must fight the good fight of faith. And in John the 18th chapter, verse 36, Jesus struggled to deliver a friend from danger by telling him that his kingdom was not of this world. But in Luke, the 13th chapter, and in verse number 24, "For I say to you, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but they will not be able." Why? Because they become weak and they become tired. We need to pray for one another. We need to lift each other up. Do we tear down rather than build up? I want you to know something, and I think you know this already, but I want you to know that there is not a day that goes by that I don't pray for this congregation. Every day, I pray that we be the kind of people that God would have us to be, that we would be faithful, that we would be a light in this community, that we would be busy in the Father's kingdom. And I pray for those who are weak or not doing what they ought to do. I pray that God will give them strength and time and encouragement that they'll change. I even pray for some of you who are not Christian. I pray over and over and over again that I might be given the words of wisdom, that God might touch your heart, that time might be given to you, that you might render obedience to the gospel. I pray that every day. I hope God will answer that prayer. But you see, I believe that much of the time the Lord's army is doing more fighting and feuding than they are praying for one another. This simply is doing the devil's work for him. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, we must be careful that we don't bind and devour one another. We need to understand that we need each other's prayer. When is the last time you thank God for your brother? You know, if I turn my attention to pray for my brother instead of trying to destroy him, instead of trying to write him up, instead of trying to correct him and try to tell him that he's not on the same page as me, but if I will work to try to help him, to try to do something to encourage him, maybe it'll help him. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for the weak here? Do you pray for your brethren who are weak? You just don't seem to be as strong as they need to be. Seem to be indifferent about things. Do you ever pray about that? Do you ever pray for those who are hurting? How many of you have personally prayed for Sister Newman? I don't mean here publicly. I mean privately. People are hurting. She's lost a husband of over 50 years. That's a void that's tough to fill. It's real. Think she's hurting? I know she is. Know her daughter is. Do you pray about it? People who are taking care of shouldn't. It's a tough job. It's tough watching and taking care of somebody who cannot do things for themselves. You know, it's not only the hurt of the one who is unable to do, but what about the hurt and the pain of the loved one who watches it day by day? How difficult is that? I'm afraid if you live long enough, you're going to find out. What about those who are struggling? You ever pray for a brother or sister who's struggling? They just seem to can't get a grip on things. They just seem to have a fight that they just can't get a handle on. Do you pray about it? When's the last time any of you prayed for Rob Bingham? He's fighting for his life. You concerned about it? Concerned about his mother who's watching him? Struggles to watch? You pray about it? Do you ever think about it? Or do you let me worry about that? What about those who are in grief? The loss of loved ones? We've had a lot of that this year. That's not a pain that goes away overnight. That's not a pain that it happens. You go through the funeral, it's over, and then you get on with your life. Don't we wish it worked like that? It doesn't work like that. It takes time. Do you pray about it? Let me ask you a sober question this morning. When's the last time you prayed for somebody other than yourself? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you prayed for this church? When's the last time you prayed for me? besides hoping I'd shut up early so you'd get out of here. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you prayed for our elders? I know what some of you are thinking. Now you're getting into meddling, preacher. No. I'm telling you, they would tell you, and I'm telling you, they need it, I need it, and I believe you need it. And I hope that you're praying for me. Because I can tell you I'm praying for you. You know what, brethren? You know what the Bible says about prayer in James 5:16? It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that passage with all my heart. I need your prayer, and I believe you need mine. We need to understand that I need your help to get to heaven. And I'm asking for it. And in return, I will do everything in my power to help you, that you also may get to heaven. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song you've been selected. Number 279. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, God never said that we would have an easy way. Matter of fact, truth be known, he told us just the opposite. It won't be easy. It'll be difficult. There'll be bumps along the way, and there'll be difficulty along the way. But one of the blessings that God left us to help us around the uneven pathways of life is he left you and he left me to help one another. And this morning, I want us to reconfirm our commitment to help each other in order that we may gain heaven. You know, ladies and gentlemen, heaven is just, it's just beyond our understanding sometimes to understand how beautiful and wonderful heaven will be. But we need to understand that it can be missed. And it can be missed because we allow this love to overwhelm us, to discourage us, and to weigh us down.